Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Here's this week's scripture reading and sermon.
Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 5. The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised among the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths." For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Matthew 1, verses 1 through 17. An account of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Aram, and Aram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abisha, and Abisha the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Salathiel, and Salathiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azar, and Azar the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Elihud, and Elihud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who was called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning. My name is Stephen Fuller. As Chrissy's already shared with you, it's a great gift to be here, and I'm just thankful to get to worship with you this morning. Not only do I have two great friends and their wonderful daughter, who are members and part of this church, obviously, and Justin and Chrissy, but Dr. Nix is one of those people who's a kind of founding father of my faith as well. I remember walking down the aisle at Temple Baptist Church a few years ago, and I was grateful that he greeted me when I got to the front, and a great gift to my family for many years. You know, and Justin and Chrissy, being with them for 3 years in divinity school and being their friend ever since, they are those like Proverbs 17:17 kind of friends, you know. A friend loves at all times, and family is born from adversity, and I'm grateful for them. That being said, the grace and peace of our Lord be with you. If you're the kind of person who really likes to pray and read your Bible, which Hopefully there's a few of y'all in here. Then this is one of those passages, along with its sister in Luke, that offers a unique experience. If you sit down and pray over the names of Jesus' genealogy in Matthew, you will gain insight into the great story of Scripture. From Abraham to David to exile to Jesus, and as the stories of its main characters that you learn from Sunday school rise up from Matthew's list, you will glimpse how personal and how communal God's story is. Jesus' genealogy names the history of God's work in the world. And despite all that we have been through, not just you and I, but what we, the family of God, have been through, despite all that we've been through and all we've done, and kind of because of all we've been through, we get to beget the love of God in this world again. Jesus' genealogy is a list of names that names the weight of who he is. Jesus is called names in the Bible. Rabbi, blasphemer, a few others. And he also gets connected with these persons' individual names. Herod heard him being talked about like John the Baptist, thinking that the prophet that Herod had executed had come back to haunt him. According to the disciples, others called him, maybe he's like Elijah or one of the prophets. And then from the relevant list that Miss Carla read just for us a minute ago, we heard the name David, which of course was shouted at Jesus as he rode a donkey to Jerusalem on the last week of his earthly life. Wouldn't the crowd chant, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Before he ever picks up a cross, Jesus walked around Galilee and Jerusalem with all these names on his back, bearing the weight of generations of expectations. Prophets, rabbi, kings, bearing the burden of a family, of a people, of a nation, of who they expect he, the one they call Christ, Messiah, Son of God, who he is meant to be. Have you ever had the feeling when you're looking maybe at a list of ancestors or maybe just looking at a picture of your parents? And just thought all they expect you to be. They may not have expected you to be a royal savior, but it's surprising how close parental expectations can come to that in certain moments. But we can see and we can feel in those the weight of expectation, knowing that those who came before us may have envisioned something about us that we could not be, that we weren't called to be. Jesus bore the weight of generational expectation, and in real ways, time and again, he disappointed them. One of the most prominent disappointments in his life was his most enthusiastic disciple. From the moment that Peter points out that Jesus is the Messiah, not Elijah, like the other guys were saying, Peter clearly has a different understanding of what being Messiah means. Jesus said he had to be rejected, handed over, and killed. But then Peter rebuked Jesus. Peter couldn't believe it. Jesus wasn't meant to die like a rejected prophet, disappointing a nation's expectations, his expectations. Jesus was meant to reign like David, his ancestor. When Jesus asked Peter to pray in the garden with him before his death, not only did Peter fall asleep, when they came to arrest him, he picked up a sword to fight him off. And when Jesus was taken to the palace in chains, not to rule like David on a high throne, but to be tried, tortured, and condemned like he said would happen, Peter denied him and acted like he didn't know who he was. When Jesus carried the cross, he also carried the weight of generations, the weight of expectations, the hope of all of those who wanted him to be the national avenger, the victorious king, the Christ conqueror. And yet, no matter what Peter wanted then, or what some loud voices of Christian authority say today, Jesus did not come to this earth to win a national victory. He came to this earth to bring a global grace. He did not come to this earth to raise one race above the others. He came to this earth to gather all nations to a universal feast around the table of his mercy. He bore the weight of generations. And despite the kingly names that adorn his genealogy in Matthew, he was willing to disappoint any of them to embody the love of God in this world. He was not going to kill the tens of thousands like David did, or build the prettiest temple like Solomon. Those kinds of expectations literally led to his execution. And he would not let them get in the way of his purpose to beget the love of God in this world. It is important and a good practice for us to look at all the names that lead to our lives. We can learn a lot from them. We can begin to understand the weight of what it means to live in this world, to be begotten in this world. And sisters and brothers, sometimes we must bear the weight of generations and disappoint them. Sometimes granddaddy's got to roll over in his grave in order for us to embody and to beget the love of God in this world. Jesus' genealogy names the weight of generations. And Jesus' genealogy names the grace we share. Abraham, Judah, Tamar, Ruth. Jesus' genealogy covers a wide spectrum. Jewish people, obviously, but also Canaanite, Moabite, Hittite. Those are some pretty important ites there in the biblical story. It includes David, as we said, the king who united the 12 tribes. And it includes Rehoboam, the king who was really greedy and split the kingdom apart. It's all in there, even in just David alone, right? We not only find the man after God's own heart, but the man who took Bathsheba and had her husband killed to hide his own sin, even if we got a great psalm out of it. In the story of David, we see the weight of sin and the hope of grace passed through the generations. As Jeremiah once said, Lord God, it is you who made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show steadfast love to the thousandth generation, but repay the guilt of parents into the laps of their children after them. And it's just true. We see David's sin show up in his children. David took Bathsheba, and later his son Amnon took Tamar. And while David did not punish Amnon for a sin so familiar to his own, David's other son Absalom did, trying to solve the problem of sin through violence, like his dad had done before him, instead of expressing the profound mercy that David found in God, which is also part of the story. Our sins can just fall on our children. Despite our best intentions, My daddy and I know this. And we know that in one way or another, the sins of George Fuller Sr. showed up in George Fuller Jr., showed up in Stephen Fuller before you today. And I'm sorry to my children sitting there today. There are signs that I haven't stopped at all. It's part of the true and tragic fabric of human family. We can pass down our fears and insecurities, just like that bowl of gravy around the table. And God's mercy extends to the thousandth generation. I can tell so many stories about how my dad's heart was stretched and softened in ways my papa never lived long enough to have his heart stretched and softened. And I give thanks for that. And when I pray over my children in the same way when I remember the names of my fathers before me, I pray that they have the grace to work through the sin that I've handed them. And at the same time, to find this immaculate mercy wrapped up in the life we share and we pass down. Because it's a mercy for us just to be here. Despite sin and death, fear and insecurities, our God's grace has brought us here, alive with hope and active with love. Our genealogy humbles us with the truth of our generational sin and raises us up with the proof of God's steadfast love. We get to beget God's love in the world, knowing that we are not perfect, and at the same time, confident that we are loved. That line from Jeremiah about generational mercy comes in the midst of this really great story in Jeremiah. It's the year 588 BCE. Jerusalem has been under siege. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon is banging on the door because King Zedekiah isn't paying him off like he thought he should. And Jeremiah has been the lone prophetic voice saying that this is going to be it. Jerusalem would be destroyed and God's people will be taken into exile. Carrying such a heavy message, Jeremiah was treated as a traitor and imprisoned. But this prophet of doom still carried the hope of the Lord. And at one point, while the Babylonians were probably lining the walls of the city, his uncle came to him so that Jeremiah could buy a field at Anathoth, an old family land that would go out of the family if he didn't buy it. And having heard about it from the Lord, Jeremiah buys that plot of land. Now, of course, in normal circumstances, buying some land isn't like a wondrous act of faith. However, to buy land when your kingdom is under siege, when you have heard from God that your kingdom will be overthrown and your people taken into exile for generations, to buy land then and there, that is the divine hope of generations. That is the faith of a prophet testifying to God's faithfulness far down the family line. From generation to generation, God's mercy finds us. Our genealogy's name, the weight we bear, and the grace we share, the hope of generations will outlive the parental expectations and ancestral sin that can burden our souls. Even when our lives are under siege, literally in Jeremiah's case, God calls us to put faith in the future, to buy the family farm, to keep hope, knowing that, as Paul puts it, suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope, sisters and brothers, does not disappoint. because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Jesus' genealogy names the weight of generations, the grace we share. And it legitimizes our belief that we get to beget God's love again in this world. Personally, my genealogy does not have any awesome kingly names like Jesus's does in Matthew. While there was a time in which the fuller name meant something in Donelson, Arkansas. Anybody from Donelson, Arkansas? I'm not a direct descendant of George Washington, Queen Elizabeth, William the Conqueror, or Charlemagne. Neither Julius nor any other Caesar, not even the littlest one, whose pizza I have eaten many times, adopted any of my ancestors into their imperial line. I have no known genealogical connection to Jesus, David, or Abraham. And yet, like all who are led by the Spirit of God, I am a child of God. As Paul wrote in Romans, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption." When we cry, "Abba, Father," it is that very Spirit bearing witness within our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Jesus' genealogy names and legitimizes our belief that we get to be a part of begetting God's love in the world. We're part of the story. And our story is a part of God's story. In Jesus, we see the high come down to the lowly. We see hope made new through despair and life itself rise up through death. We are connected. Jews and Gentiles, sinners and saints, Hittite, Moabite, those who live inside the Beltline and those who live outside the Beltline, even those who live past 540, all have been welcomed into the family of God. Because the truth is, and this is one of those things, if you pray over Jesus' genealogy and then get out a good list of your family, as many as you know, and you got to leave the sinners in there. It's part of the process. If you get that out and you pray over it, you will have this moment when the stories are flowing over your heart and you're thinking about these people. Some you know, some you only know little hints of, some that cause you deep grief, some that cause you great anger, and some that remind you that through all of the generations, the love of God has been present in our lives. And when you pray over that, you'll begin to see that all of our families are our family. And our family is God's family. That is the grace of generations. That is the inheritance that cannot be taken away. George Washington is probably not your great-great-great-great-grandfather. He didn't actually have any biological children that we know of. But when we cry, "Abba, Father," the very Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. A recent book I was reading, well, it's kind of an older book, I guess, for the topic it does, but I was reading it recently. It was Bill Bryson's A Short History of Nearly Everything. Have y'all read that book? It's a funny book. And he investigates the history of, well, everything, including the development of our understanding of the atom, right? Like the atom. It's a pretty small topic. No? No? Man, thought that would have landed. The basic building block of isness, right? And he makes this observation that atoms are so durable that every atom you possess has almost certainly passed through several stars and been part of millions of organisms on its way to becoming you. We are each so anatomically numerous and so vigorously recycled at death that a significant number of our atoms, up to a billion for each of us, it has been suggested, probably once belonged to Shakespeare. A billion more each from Buddha and Genghis Khan and Beethoven and any other historical figure you care to name. He said probably not Elvis yet, because it takes a little while for the atoms to get around. So I don't know who y'all are waiting for. You know, it'll be a while before you can say Beyonce, you know, is like that's going to be generations. But eventually your children will be able to say it. It seems that at an atomic and spiritual level, woven within the fabric of creation itself, God has mingled us all in all. And while it is good and meaningful to name the names associated with our names that we bear to account for the weight of generations, let us know that our lives are legitimate. Our spirits are claimed. Our inheritance is set, not by the will and testament, sins and glories of our grandparents, but by the love of God revealed in Jesus of Nazareth, born of Mary. Like a plate of bread passed down a pew, the grace of God has passed from generation to generation. And we, sisters and brothers, through life and death, suffering and endurance, through hope and despair, we get to beget the love of God in the world again. Amen.